This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Good morning and happy Valentine's Day. If you're like me, you've probably celebrated this holiday in some fashion for many years, starting way back in elementary school when we used to exchange candy hearts. As I was preparing to preach today, I realized I don't know anything about the origin of this holiday or why we celebrate it. And this prompted me to do a little research. And I found that there were several Christian martyrs named Valentine. But most historians believe the day may have taken its name from a priest who was martyred around 270 AD. According to legend, this priest signed a letter from your Valentine to his jailer's daughter. A girl that he had befriended and actually had healed from blindness. Another common legend states that Saint Valentine defied the emperor's orders and secretly married couples to spare the husbands from war. And for this reason, Valentine's Day is associated with love. Sounds romantic, doesn't it? And by the way, I'd like to take this opportunity to say publicly how blessed I am to have a Valentine who is my wife, my sweetheart, my best friend, my life partner, till death do us part. I love her. She loves me. We're committed to one another. And that's good because our commitment has been tested many times. Things have not always gone smoothly. You see, even sincere and loving people have challenges. I'm reminded of a story I once read about two young people on their wedding day. The soloist had laryngitis. The flower girl was ill with pneumonia. The ring bearer had an accident in his blue velvet pants just before the ceremony. And the mother of the bride accidentally left her dress at home. And then after the ceremony, things continued to go downhill. It was the coldest day in the state of Maryland where they were in 20 years. The newlyweds, Melissa and Tim Donnelly, they'd rented a vintage 1941 Cadillac to ride away in, but it got stuck in the ice in the church parking lot. So Melissa was forced to stuff her gown into the back seat of a two-door compact car so that she and Tim could get to the reception hall, where, as it turned out, severe cold had caused a water main to break, and the reception line was turned into a bucket brigade in order to get the toilets to function. But that's not all. No. In the apartment just below the reception hall, the resident had gone out of town. And he left his oven on in order to keep his pet boa constrictor from getting cold. And therefore, Tim and Melissa wrapped up their reception in a grand finale with the building on fire. And we won't even mention that there was a blizzard on their honeymoon, which trapped them at the resort. But hey, they figured if they could survive their wedding, they could survive anything. Hey, you may have thought your wedding was full of glitches, and you probably got off easy. Our text for today, it's found in Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. And if you take this text literally, it's about the resurrection of the dead. And that's good. We need to talk about life beyond the grave. It also gives us an opportunity to say something important about marriage, which is appropriate since today is Valentine's Day. See, Jesus was responding to a group of Sadducees who had come to him with a question. It was a trick question because, you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Their question went something like this: "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Well, my guess is that she would probably be tired of all of them. But what a question! She'd been married to all seven brothers. To whom would she be married in heaven? And here is how Jesus answered their question. He said, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." Did you get all that? Yes, there is a heaven. However, there's no marriage in heaven. That settles that. We're going to recognize one another. We're going to love one another. And we'll love God like we've never loved before. But there will be no need for marriage. You know, it is amazing how few details there are in Scripture about life beyond the grave. I mean, what kind of body will we have? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that it's going to be a new spiritual body. But what's that exactly? I mean, what will heaven be like? There was a beautiful little story in Daily Guidepost a few years ago about a little girl named Hannah. And when Hannah's cat named Billy died, she didn't know how to express her feelings of sadness. I mean, she drew pictures of Billy almost every week in Sunday school class. Hannah's teacher recognized that these pictures were a part of Hannah's grieving process, and so she encouraged the child to share them. And one child who seemed particularly respectful of Hannah's pictures was 10-year-old Jonathan. See, tragically, only a few weeks after Billy the cat's death, little Jonathan died suddenly of a brain aneurysm. And the next Sunday in class, her teacher encouraged the children to talk about Jonathan's death and to draw pictures of heaven. And Hannah's picture featured a stick figure boy with a small cat. And as she handed the paper to her teacher, she said, "I gave Billy to Jonathan so he has his own pet up there." Now, I know that some of you have pets that are like members of your family. So, do our beloved pets go to heaven? Who really knows? I mean, amazingly, we know very little about life beyond the grave. But we do know this. There's no marriage there. And there's probably at least one cynic in the house who would say, "Well, thank God." I mean, not every marriage is a good one, because marriage takes work. In fact, I often wish that couples had never heard the familiar ending to so many fairy tales, "and they lived happily ever after." See, usually everything leading up to that statement centers around the struggle and the conflict of this world. I mean, dragons have been slayed and fought off, curses have been broken. And then suddenly, Prince Charming comes into the scene, sweeps up Sleeping Beauty, and everything changes dramatically. And the rest of the story is often described as, "and they lived happily ever after." And as a result, many people get married not realizing that couples don't automatically live happily ever after. And if they hadn't heard that phrase, maybe they wouldn't have come up with some of the unrealistic expectations they often bring into their marriage. For you see, when those expectations and conflicts and differences finally erupt, people can end up feeling like they must have married the last dummy on earth, or they must have married outside the will of God. They say, I must have gotten the wrong one because my marriage is not living up to happily ever after. So please hear me this morning. These six words, and they lived happily ever after. Those six words truly are words from a fairy tale. Marriage is like life. We're going to have difficulties. There are going to be disappointments. There never has been, and there never will be, a marriage that doesn't experience difficulty. It's like the young bride who called her pastor 3 weeks after her wedding day. Pastor, she wailed, George and I had a dreadful fight. Calm down, my child, said the pastor. It's not half as bad as you think it is. Every marriage has to have its first fight. I know, said the young woman, but what am I going to do with the body? So it's true that not everybody has a great experience with marriage. Nevertheless, marriage is the norm. Most of us do get married, irregardless of the warnings from our parents and our friends. You'll sometimes hear prognosticators, they'll predict the death of a marriage as an institution. There's not going to be any more marriage. Well, they're wrong. One poll of 2,000 single adults revealed that the overwhelming majority, when asked about their main goal in life, responded that their main goal was to be happily married. Let's face it, people do get married. In the second chapter of the Bible, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. See, most of us need a marriage partner. Not everybody, of course. Some people will be content to spend their lives single. Some people want a partner, but never find that one relationship, that one that will last a lifetime. People have different needs, they have different circumstances, but most of us dislike the idea of being alone. I mean, there are biological reasons, there are social reasons, there are even spiritual reasons for marriage. And that's why marriage will always be around. Even when a spouse dies, most people eventually hope to find another partner. And there's no disloyalty there. It's assumed in this story we read in the Bible, it was assumed that a widow would remarry in that story the Sadducees used to try to trick Jesus. The fact is, the husband's brothers had a duty to marry his widow. I mean, how else would she be provided for? It's a personal decision, of course, but one should never apologize for remarrying after the death of a spouse. Scripturally, God has given his blessing to it. And sure, life can be complicated. It can be painful sometimes. That's undoubtedly one reason God has given us marriage, to give us someone to help us to share the burdens of life. Marriage is the norm for most people. But a good marriage takes a lot of work. That's the secret we seem to somehow forget to tell our children. Good marriages require constant maintenance. There were two women in a grocery store one day, and they were flipping through some bridal magazines. And one woman commented to the other that she'd already picked out her wedding dress. She'd already picked out the church for the ceremony. She'd picked out all the details. The only ingredient that was still missing for the perfect day was the groom. See, this woman admitted that she had already been married 4 times, but this time she was going to do it right. Unfortunately, she wasn't talking about the marriage. She was talking about the wedding. She'd put so much thought into creating the perfect wedding, but seemingly she'd given no thought at all to what it takes to make a great marriage. So let me say again, a great marriage takes a lot of work. I'm convinced that most people aren't really ready for the commitment of marriage. This is one reason that I ask couples to meet with me several times before the wedding, so we can examine whether they are prepared. Studies show that the longer a couple knows each other, the better chance they have for a solid marriage. A longer courtship means getting to know one another better before it's too late. Shorter courtships, they usually result in a greater likelihood of divorce. And I hope you young people are listening, because you see, we've been brainwashed by Hollywood when it comes to involvement with the opposite sex. Movies and television, they consistently communicate what is absolutely untrue. But we want to believe it so badly that we often ignore the obvious. For instance, the word love, it's used incorrectly. What these Hollywood types call love, it's actually infatuation. Do you know the difference? Well, let me help. The word love is a verb, and it means to give unselfishly. The word infatuate as a verb means to make foolish. You see, when you're infatuated with someone, you tend to do foolish things. In fact, to be infatuated means to be completely carried away by unreasonable passion or attraction. And that's how we feel, and it's how we tend to act when we allow ourselves to be taken over by infatuation. Oh, you say, but that's so romantic. Well, okay. Let's talk about romance. Hollywood is trying to convince us that romance is love, but romance is not love. Romance is a word that comes from the Roman narratives written about knights and chivalrous deeds and love and adventure. The word romance literally means the tendency to enjoy exaggerated adventure and love. Well, let me just share one more word. Lust. See, the definition of lust is bodily appetite. Anytime you have an intense desire for pleasure, you may be lusting. And you know what the Bible says about lust? In the first chapter of James, it says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. You see, we're clearly warned. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And yet we are. Do you know why? Because these definitions, these Hollywood definitions as we call them, they appeal to us. I mean, they make us feel good about ourselves. But love is not about self. In fact, to love means to give unselfishly. Just say the word out loud right now. Unselfish. Unselfish. Now say giving. Giving. See, when we're young, we tend to rush into relationships. I mean, all our hormones, they're bubbling, and we can't wait to get started. But we must always remember, lust means getting. Love means giving. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. You almost never hear a husband and wife say they wish they'd gotten married sooner. What they usually say is they wish they'd waited a little longer. However, once you're married, you're married. I know our laws allow us to disregard our vows and divorce our spouse, but shouldn't Christians have a different standard than the world? Shouldn't a vow made to the God that we say we know and the God we say we love and serve, shouldn't that mean more to us than it does to the heathen unbelievers? And yet, recent statistics show that the divorce rate is now the same among churchgoers as the unchurched. Scripture says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Scripture also says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Now, is marriage always easy? Not hardly. Relationships never are. I mean, do you always feel like loving your spouse? No, but you do anyway. See, it's a choice. So we choose to love them. And if we don't do it because they deserve it, then we need to do it because we made a vow to God Himself. And the Bible says clearly, it's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So we need to stop thinking about ourselves. And we need to think about the spouse that we vowed we would love and honor and cherish until death. A good marriage takes work. And a good marriage also requires constant, honest communication. You probably knew I was going to say that, didn't you? As soon as I knew I was talking about marriage. Because good communication in marriage, that's become a cliche. But I want to tell you something. It's also a necessity. I ran across a fascinating study. Researchers and pollsters, they interviewed 1,000 married people to discover their ability to communicate and connect with one another. And one of the most surprising findings of the study was that some people really don't share many of their most intimate feelings with their significant other. For instance, 38% of the men in the study wanted more affection from their wives. No, not sex. No, simple affection. But they didn't know how to ask for it. 30% of men wanted to talk to their wives about faith and spiritual issues, but they didn't. 26% of men and women that were polled, they wanted partners who would ask me questions about myself. 20% of people polled admitted that they held a secret dream, you know, such as living in a foreign country or becoming a nightclub singer or changing careers. They had a secret dream that they had never shared with their spouse. Ships passing in the night. Neither one aware of the other's deepest needs or fondest dreams. How sad. I mean, that's all right among strangers. But between husbands and wives, it's extremely sad and sometimes deadly. A good marriage takes work, takes good communication. And a good marriage is helped most of all, most of all, by a shared commitment to God. So you and I need help making our marriage stand the test of time. We need God's help. We need His help to have the kind of patience and understanding that every marriage requires. We need God's help in maintaining fidelity. We need help, His help in being sensitive to the needs of our marriage partner. We need God's help in raising children and in meeting all the responsibilities that go with family life. That's why, if we're wise, we will look first of all for someone with a godly heart to share our lives with. Over the internet came a poem written by a teenage girl who was looking for a husband. It was written as a prayer. And this is what she said. Dear God, I pray all unafraid, as girls are wont to be. I do not want a handsome man, but make him, Lord, like Thee. I do not need one big and strong, nor yet so very tall, nor need he be some genius or wealthy, Lord, at all. But let his head be high, dear God, and let his eyes be clear, his shoulders straight, whatever his fate, whatever his earthly sphere. And let his face have character, a ruggedness of soul. And let his whole life show, dear God, a singleness of goal. And when he comes, as he will come, with quiet eyes aglow, I'll know, dear Lord, that he's the man I prayed for long ago. That girl's name was Ruth Bell, and she later met and married the Reverend Billy Graham. You see, it's not so important that you ask God to provide you with a spouse. What you need to pray about is what kind of a person that future husband or wife will be. And please note, couples who are committed to God, they'll be committed to one another. When I hear of someone giving up on their commitment to their spouse, it tells me they've already given up on God. Great marriages don't just happen. They require work, they require communication, and they require a shared commitment to God. As God has said, it's not good for man to be alone. As we conclude today, if you're married, or if you hope to someday be married, would you just lift your hand and leave it up, because I'm going to pray for you. If your hand's not up, will you agree with me in prayer for those who do have their hand raised? Lord, I pray for each person whose hand is raised. For those who are married, I pray they will allow this message to serve as a reminder of how sacred marriage is. May they choose this to be the day that they make a fresh commitment to trusting you in their relationship. And Lord, for those who will one day be married, may they stop seeking a partner and instead begin to seek you. I pray as they allow you to prepare them for marriage that you will also prepare their future mate and then bring them together in your time and in your way. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.